And we're going to talk about some of those people today and to realize how important relationships are within the church. Familiar joke, many of you have heard it, two friends are out hunting. And as they're walking through the woods, one of them yells out to the other, looks frantically up, and there is a huge grizzly bear charging at them. The first young man, he runs over, grabs his tennis shoes, and he's putting his tennis shoes on. The other says to him, "What are you putting your tennis shoes on? You know you can't outrun a grizzly bear." And he says, "Yeah, but I only have to outrun you." What are friends for, right? What are friends for? This morning, as we conclude our study of the book of Colossians, we read about some folks who are very near and dear to the Apostle Paul. And it is clear that Paul was not only a great preacher and an evangelist, he was a great maker of friends. And there are over 100 people who are mentioned in his letters by name. Usually in the last chapter of his letters, he will send greetings to folks. Here in the book of Colossians, chapter 4, he mentions 10. And it's very clear that Paul is not a lone ranger. He is not, you know, he functions as a member of a team. He talks about these people being his fellow workers. Even though he is an apostle, one that we think of with a very high position, he sees other folks who are far less famous, well-known than him, as his co-workers, as his fellow brothers and sisters, his fellow workers. He is a member of the team. He's not a lone ranger minister. And he understands the importance of building relationships with his brothers and sisters in Christ. It's not an every man for himself kind of mindset that Paul has. He has a mindset where we must love one another, watch over one another, care for one another, rely on one another. Paul sees the importance of relationships. And you know, sometimes that can be difficult in the church, can it? Some of those relationships in the church are not always that easy. One dear saint years ago wrote, "To dwell with the saints above, that will be glory. But to live with the saints below, well, that's another story." Sometimes it is hard within the church to maintain the proper relationships, and yet Paul seemed to be a people person. And today, as we look at these 10 names that are in the book and in the last chapter of Colossians, I'm going to divide these 10 persons into 5 different groups of friends. And there will be some overlap. But as we look through these names, we're going to find some of these friends who are just faithful, solid Christians. Faithful in all that they do. Another group we're going to talk about is forgiven. Now, all Christians are forgiven, but there are a couple of people in chapter 4 of Colossians that have some really wonderful stories in their lives about forgiveness. And we're going to look at those. There's one individual that I'm going to put in the category of fervent. You'll see his name come up in a little bit, of one who is devoted to prayer. Another who is a little fickle, wishy-washy in his faith. And another who was faltering, who was falling away. And as we look at these names in Colossians chapter 4, I would want you to be thinking about, where do you fit in these different groupings? And you notice the alliteration, you know what that means? That means I'm using somebody else's outline for this series because I'm not bright enough to come up with that. Okay. But I thought it's helpful for us to be able to kind of look at these 10 people that are listed in our text and to see how they kind of fit into these categories, and then to figure out how do we fit in to those categories. Let's go to the Lord in prayer before, as we go into our text. Again, the text is Colossians chapter 4, beginning with verse 7. Lord, we thank you this day for the relationships that we have within our church. We thank you for the friendships that have been built up over the years. That we are brothers and sisters in Christ. That, Lord, we are in this work together. It's not just the work of the preachers, the pastors, to build your kingdom. It is the role of faithful Christians who give testimony to your forgiveness and who are fervent in their prayers and who are unfaltering and unwavering in their faith that keeps on year after year as we share the gospel message. Father, I thank you for my brothers and sisters here in this church. And Father, I pray that we might learn some lessons from the Apostle Paul as we look at these names in this last chapter of Colossians. Speak to us today, we pray, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's look at verses 7 and 8 of our text. Paul says, Tychicus will tell you all the news about me. He's a dear brother, a faithful minister and fellow servant of the Lord. I'm sending him to you for the express purpose that you may know about our circumstances and that he may encourage your hearts. Tychicus is mentioned in a couple of other of Paul's letters. It seems like Paul had given him three different responsibilities. One responsibility was to deliver letters from Paul to various churches. He delivered letters to the Ephesians, Colossians here, and also to Philemon. Those three letters mention his name as the deliverer of the mail. So he was Paul's personal mailman. He, along with Onesimus, and we'll read about him in verse 9 of our text, he, along with Onesimus, would be able to tell the church in Colossae and the church in Ephesus how Paul was doing. Paul doesn't give a lot of details about what's happening in his life at the moment. He doesn't write them down because he knows he has these personal representatives, Tychicus and Onesimus, to share with them what's happening in his life. Of course, Paul is in prison at this time, a house arrest in Rome, and that has opened the doors for the gospel. And so Tychicus has been given the responsibility of giving the church an update on how Paul is doing. And thirdly, he was to encourage the hearts of the people in the church. And you know, encouragement is something that all of us really need within the church. In fact, one of the reasons why the church gets together, or one of the reasons why we gather, is to encourage one another. We do a lot of things together. We fellowship with one another. We teach one another. We exhort. We encourage one another. But encouragement is one of the great blessings of coming together as a church. We can gather together. We can pray for one another when there are needs. We can rejoice with one another when there's times for rejoicing. And when there's time for sorrow, we can embrace and support one another. In Hebrews 3:13 says that one of the things that we as Christians should do is this. We should encourage one another daily as long as it is called today, so that we not be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. You know, sometimes the difference between a Christian getting hardened and kind of falling away and a Christian remaining faithful, sometimes the difference is just the fact that they have been encouraged by other believers. I hope that you understand you kind of have a ministry to other believers in the church. It's not just the pastor that has ministry to you or a Sunday school teacher that has ministry to you who are in a Sunday school class. We all have a ministry to one another to encourage one another because you could be the difference. Your encouragement could be the difference. Your praying for someone could be the difference between that person remaining faithful and them falling away. Paul talks about Tychicus, and you know, he obviously uses words of great affection. He is a dear brother, it says. He is a faithful minister. He is a fellow servant. Not too many people have the name Tychicus rolling off their tongue. We know who Paul is, but you know, if I had asked you before this sermon, who is Tychicus? Probably the larger number of you would have said, I don't know. Yet, Tychicus is a relatively unknown compared to Paul. But look how he views, look how Paul views Tychicus. He is a faithful minister. He is a fellow servant. Paul is not holding up his authority as an apostle over everybody and saying, look how much greater I am than you. You know, he's not doing anything like that. He sees this relatively unknown person as being his equal in ministry, his fellow servant. Paul had all sorts of faithful friends. And he recognized how important it was for him to have them. Proverbs 18:24 says, a man of many companions may come to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer to a brother, and that is God. Paul had many friends, but he always relied on God. But it was helpful to have those friends with him, and he was encouraged by them. So as we look at these five groups, I'm going to put Tychicus in the faithful category, okay? One of these faithful followers that Paul appreciated so much. We go on to verse 9, and we read about another. In verse 9, it says he, and that was a reference back to Tychicus. Tychicus is coming with Onesimus, our faithful and dear brother, who is one of you, and they will tell you everything that is happening here. So again, Onesimus and Tychicus both have the task of kind of updating the church on what's happening in Paul's life while he is under house arrest. And for a more complete understanding of the story of Onesimus, you got to read the book of Philemon. And you remember this story of the book in the book of Philemon. Onesimus was from the city of Colossae, and he was a runaway slave. He was Philemon's slave. Somehow he had run away. He made his way to Rome. He came in contact with Paul. He got saved, and he became Paul's right-hand man. Paul just relied on this former slave, Onesimus, and he was deeply indebted to him. So Paul writes a letter to Philemon. He sends Onesimus back to his former slave owner. He writes a letter to Philemon basically saying, you know, Onesimus is of no use to you, Philemon. He's run away. But he has been of great use to me. He has become a dear brother. And basically Paul's asking, give him his freedom so he can help me. Isn't that what he does? He's basically asking, would please give, as a favor to me, Philemon, Paul says, as a favor to me, free Onesimus so he can help me. And it's a wonderful story of God's forgiveness, of Philemon forgiving a runaway slave. We assume that happens because Onesimus keeps traveling with Paul. It's a wonderful story of forgiveness that here is a runaway slave who by Roman law should be punished like crazy. All sorts of terrible things could happen to him, including the death penalty. And yet, Paul sends Onesimus back. Onesimus is strong enough as a Christian that he is able to return to his former master. No matter what the consequences may be, he hands this letter to Philemon, and he is forgiven. I'm going to put Onesimus. He has this wonderful story of forgiveness. And you know, every Christian should have a wonderful story of forgiveness. I mean, every Christian, we would hope, would be faithful. But every Christian has a wonderful story of forgiveness. Because the truth of the matter is, none of us are deserving of heaven. All of us are deserving of God's punishment. None of us deserve heaven. We deserve hell. But when Jesus died on the cross for our sins, we are forgiven our every sin. And though our sins be as scarlet, they are made white as snow. We are forgiven. We have a story too for Onesimus. Has a particularly exciting forgiveness story. Let's look at the next person we see in this text. It's in chapter 10, verse 10, excuse me. And it says, my fellow prisoner, Aristarchus, sends you his greetings. You know, Aristarchus' name will come up from time to time in the book of Acts and in Paul's letters. We understand that Aristarchus stayed with Paul no matter what the circumstances. He is a fellow prisoner. But we also read from the book of Acts that he risked his life during a riot in Ephesus. Aristarchus did. Aristarchus sailed with Paul to Rome. He suffered through that shipwreck with Paul. And now he's a fellow POW, a fellow prisoner with Paul. Here is another faithful man who is sticking by Paul through some of the most difficult times, through a difficult series of events in Paul's life. And you know, we don't know all that much about Aristarchus. These facts that I've just shared, we do know. We don't know, for instance, whether he was an actual prisoner charged with a crime, or whether he voluntarily shared Paul's captivity. There is some understanding that prisoners such as Paul, who were allowed the freedom that he had to be under house arrest with the Roman guard, sometimes they were allowed to have their own personal servants and helpers. It could be that Aristarchus is a prisoner with Paul, not because he committed any crime or has been actually charged with anything, but because he chose to simply be there with Paul and to serve him. Whatever the case, Aristarchus is an unusual man. If that were the case, what an unusual man he is. I mean, would you be willing to do that for your friend? To join him in prison voluntarily in order to just help him and be with him? This shows a level of commitment that is amazing. And again, I would just put Aristarchus in that group of just faithful, godly men who served the Apostle Paul and stood by him year after year. And then we go on in verse 10, and we read, "My fellow prisoner Aristarchus sends you his greetings." We just talked about that. "As does Mark, the cousin of Barnabas." And there's a parenthetical note. "You have received instructions about him. If he comes to you, welcome him." We read that Mark is now giving greetings. And here is another one of those wonderful stories of forgiveness. You remember the story of Mark. And let me share it with you, but you know, let me just kind of parenthetically, you know, sometimes when we read the scriptures, we come to these chapters in Paul's writing where he gives greetings to people, and we kind of run through it real quick because, you know, they're just a bunch of names. But there are some wonderful stories in those chapters where Paul tells of his relationships and he gives greetings to friends. Mark is another one of those wonderful stories. You remember from the book of Acts that Mark was a cousin of Barnabas. He ultimately will be the writer of the Gospel of Mark. And his track record at the beginning was not all that great. Mark was with Paul and Barnabas on their first missionary journey. They took Mark along with them and as an assistant. But when the going got tough, for some reason, and we don't know exactly why, Mark bailed out on them and returned home. He left them in mid-missionary journey. It led to a rift between Paul and Barnabas as to how to deal with that situation. Mark bailed out, but later, when Paul and Barnabas are getting ready for their second trip, Paul says, "No, we're not taking Mark. He bailed out first time. I'm not taking him again." It led to a great rift between Paul and Barnabas. They decided to split up into two teams so that Barnabas could go with Mark. Or that Mark could go with Barnabas. and yet, now we see Mark as a traveling companion of the Apostle Paul. You know, he says, "Mark sends you his greetings." Paul and Mark have somehow resolved their differences. Paul has been able to extend grace and forgiveness to Mark. Paul doesn't keep reminding him of his failures or reminding him of his mistakes. We read, in fact, that Mark becomes extremely close to the Apostle Paul. We find out about that in another of Paul's writings, 2 Timothy 4:11. Paul is writing to Timothy, and he says, "Get Mark and bring him with you, because he has been helpful to me in my ministry." Isn't it amazing that there was this falling out between Paul and Mark that led to a sharp division, but somehow grace and mercy and forgiveness has overcome, and now Mark is one who is, and Paul considers Mark one of his great helpers. It's a wonderful story of forgiveness. And you know, no matter what your background of sin, no matter what you may have run away from, like Onesimus, or no matter who you've let down, like Mark, we live under the grace of God where forgiveness can transcend all of that. You're not disqualified to be a servant of God because of what you have done. You're only disqualified to be a servant of God if you have failed to find that forgiveness and have failed to follow Him as Lord. You can serve as a forgiven friend because God is a God of a second chance. You know, you don't have to be perfect to be a member of the church. Praise God, you don't have to be perfect, because if you did, I'm out of here, folks. I'm out of here. We are a church full of forgiven sinners. We're a hospital for the hurting. And we see in Mark and in Paul's relationship how that healing takes place. He was set free. So I'm going to put Mark again into this grouping of the forgiven. All of us as Christians have a forgiveness story, but boy, Onesimus and Mark have powerful stories of how they were forgiven, not only by God, but by fellow workers, by Paul and others, and how they became useful in the ministry. These were two men who were very dear to Paul. The next person we don't know that much about, we read about him in verse 11. It says, "Jesus, who is called Justice, also sends his greetings. These are the only Jews among my fellow workers for the kingdom of God, and they have proven a comfort to me." Jesus, who is called Justice. Jesus is a popular name, means God saves, Yahweh saves. It's interesting that he is called Justice. He has a Hebrew name, Jesus. He's called Justice. That is a Latin name. It is very possible that in order to be a co-worker with Paul, in order to be a strong helper with Paul, in order to minister to the Gentiles, he took on a Gentile name. Just like the Apostle Paul was originally known as Saul, a Hebrew name, he took on a Latin name in order to minister to the Gentiles. He may have been born with the names Saul, Paul. We don't know exactly about that, but Jesus, who is called Justice, apparently has taken on a Latin name, and apparently for the purpose of sharing the gospel with the Gentiles. And it's recorded here that Justice, along with Aristarchus and Mark, were Paul's only Jewish traveling companions. Hear about Jews for Jesus? These are the original Jews for Jesus, these three men. The next person we read about in chapter 12, verse 12, is Epaphras. And it says, "Epaphras, who is one of you and a servant of Christ Jesus, sends his greetings. He's always wrestling in prayer for you, that you may stand firm in all of the will of God, mature and fully assured. I vouch for him that he is working hard for you and for those at Laodicea and Hierapolis." Epaphras was a fervent prayer warrior. He is praying. He is working hard for the church, And what is particularly mentioned for him is what he's doing in order to be working hard is that he is fervent in prayer. We have already met Epaphras in the book of Colossians, in Colossians 1:7. He was the evangelist who apparently first launched the church in Colossae. He labored in teaching and shepherding. He's the pastor of the church at Colossae. And he's called a servant of Christ or a slave of Christ. And he recognizes that he is Christ's possession and that he has a role to play as the head of the church, as the pastor of the church, to guide it. And he understands his role is to wrestle in prayer for his church. Prayer isn't easy, is it? Sometimes, do you feel like when you're praying, you're wrestling? When you pray, do you feel like you're working hard? Sometimes prayer is very, very difficult. Might be one of the reasons why Christians don't pray as much as perhaps we should. When it says he was always wrestling in prayer, the word could also be translated agonize. It's the same word that's used of the prayer of Jesus when he's in the Garden of Gethsemane. It pictures prayer as a struggle. We are in spiritual warfare. We realize that we don't wrestle with flesh and blood. We wrestle with all of the spiritual powers that are around us. And, you know, prayer is something that we need to be trusting in God in prayer and wrestling in prayer for our church. Epaphras is known for being a prayer warrior. It doesn't mean that the other folks mentioned here don't pray. But, you know, there may be some folks in this room, because of physical infirmity, you might not be able to work with kids in Vacation Bible School. You may not be able to get out on the playground with them or get in the gym on Wednesday nights with the Awana group or with the youth group. There may be some in this room whose primary labor for the Lord is prayer. And we need you as a church. We need faithful people who will just serve in every capacity and every way. We need forgiven people who will share their testimony of forgiveness and how God has been at work in their lives. And we need people who are fervent prayer warriors praying for the church. That might be your primary ministry in the church. And if it is, I just want to encourage you, serve faithfully in that. Now, many may be able to pray and to lend a hand in doing some of the things that need to be done around the church. We need folks to take kiddos from classroom to classroom in Vacation Bible School. We need folks to sing in the choir. We need folks to decorate the building and all of the different things that happen in our church. But we need prayer warriors. We need the fervent ones, such as Epaphras, to serve our church in that way, because without the power of prayer, we accomplish nothing. Let's look at the next person that's mentioned here. Verse 14. In verse 14 it says, our dear friend Luke, the doctor, and Demas send greetings. Let's talk about Luke. We know, of course, that Luke wrote the Gospel of Luke in the book of Acts. He was a traveling companion on Paul's third missionary journey. And no doubt, as a doctor, he took care of Paul when he received beatings, when he suffered ailments during his imprisonments. He's a well-educated, highly trained, exacting historian, and he chooses to use his gifts for the kingdom of God because everything else was secondary to serving Christ. Here was a man very talented in different fields, medicine, as a historian, highly trained man who gave his life to the Lord. We need, as I shared in last Sunday's sermon, we need to challenge the brightest and the best of God's young people to go into Christian service. The brightest and best don't always need to be lawyers and doctors and rocket scientists. We need the brightest and the best to be servants of God in the church. And as I mentioned last week, to be servants of God within our government. We talked a lot about that last week, about how in Romans, Paul talks about the authorities in our society as being God's servants. We need to challenge the brightest and best that what is most important in this world is not that we make $1 million and live in the fanciest of homes. What is most important for the brightest and best to hear is that God needs their service. And we need to challenge them in that. Luke was one such man. Luke, we understand, is one of those faithful men who stuck with Paul to the very end. 2 Timothy, probably one of Paul's last letters, about the last letter that he wrote. And Luke was staying with him right up into the very end of his death. And Luke, in 2 Timothy 4, it says, "Only Luke is with me." Here was the faithful friend that stayed with Paul right up to the very end. We're going to put Luke in that list of just the faithful, the ones who stood by him year after year up until the very end. In contrast, we have Demas. And it's interesting, sometimes something is said about an individual. Luke is the dear friend, for instance. Others are the faithful servants, ministry. Demas here is kind of like an add one. Oh, and Demas sends his greetings. Nothing's really said about Demas. Demas was, at one time, one of Paul's most solid, faithful supporters. Paul doesn't say anything about him here, but, you know, we know from the book of Philemon, verse 24, that he was a fellow laborer. He is called there a fellow laborer. There was a time when Demas was viewed as one of Paul's right-hand men. He was a fellow laborer. Paul viewed him as an equal. You know, he wasn't my apprentice. He wasn't my peon. He was my fellow laborer. There was a time. We read about that in Philemon 24. Here, nothing's really said about Demas. Perhaps Paul is beginning to see some fading of Demas' commitment to the work of the Lord. But about 5 years later, we read in 2 Timothy 4, verse 10, these words. And that takes about 5 years later. It tells us what becomes of Demas. And in that verse, 2 Timothy 4:10, it says, "For Demas, because he loved this world, has deserted me and has gone to Thessalonica." Apparently, there was some spiritual weakness, some spiritual flaw in Demas that led to his downfall. His sin was that he was more in love with the world than he was with the Christ who made the world. We really don't know what happened, but we recognize it can happen, can't it, that the things of this world can crowd out our commitment to the Lord. 1 John 2:15 through 16 says this, "Don't love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For everything in the world, the cravings of sinful man, the lust of his eyes, the boasting of what he has done, that comes not from the Father, but from the world." And I think Demas gives us a lesson to be learned here in this just list of names that, you know, should make us think that, you know, every word of Scripture is important. Because as we think about Demas, we see the seeds of what I'm going to call a fickle faith. and he has some fatal flaws. He has a kind of religious veneer, but he's living in the world. And I think we need to be careful about how we live in the world, because we must be in this world but not of it. Is there a sin that for you makes you particularly vulnerable to fall into? Is there something this morning that you are wrestling with? Are you trying to serve two masters? Are you getting into something that you know you shouldn't be getting into? Have you allowed some earthly priority to overcome your heavenly priorities? You need to decide today who you're going to serve. Are you going to serve the Lord of this world? We don't need to end up like Demas. So we're going to put him in a different classification than everybody else. He's the fickle. He's kind of the wavering, the wishy-washy. He's the one who used to be a solid follower, but now has fallen away. Quickly, we must move on. Verses 15 and 16, we read, Give my greetings to the brothers at Laodicea and to Nympha and the church in her house. After this letter has been read to you, see that it is read in the church of the Laodiceans, that you in turn may read the letter from Laodicea. We have the mention of another individual, Nympha in the NIV, Nymphas in the King James Version. The Nymphas is a feminine form of the word, of the name. The King James thinks that Nymphas was Nymphas was a male. I'm sorry, the King James says that, uses Nymphas and says the house meets in his house. The church meets in his house. Just about every other modern translation is based on some older manuscripts, and Nympha is the feminine form, and it is understood that Nympha is a female, that the church in Colossae and in Laodicea, that the church met in her house. And if so, I think this says, again, something very exciting about that early church. That you know, in a society that was very definitely male-dominated, a society where all authority figures were male, that females had a role, such as Lydia. You know, we read about Lydia in the book of Acts. That folks such as Lydia and Nympha could have a critical role in the life of the church and play an important part. Here was another faithful person who would open up her home to serve the Lord. And so we're going to put Nympha in that grouping of faithful friends. And we come then finally to verse 17. Tell Archippus, see to it that you complete the work you have received in the Lord. I, Paul, write this greeting in my own hands. Remember my chains. Grace be with you. See to it that you complete the work you have received. We don't know a lot about Archippus, but he is mentioned in the book of Philemon once again. In fact, the letter to Philemon, remember the slaveholder who owns Onesimus? The letter is addressed to Philemon and his family, of which Archippus is the member of the family. And it says, see to it that you complete the work you have received in the Lord. We don't know what that work was, but apparently Archippus needs some sort of encouragement to do something. He's not quite there yet, but he's needing some encouragement to do something. He belongs to the family of Philemon. He might also be a kind of a pastor of the Colossian church in the absence of Epaphras. We don't know. But for some reason, he's neglecting a ministry that he had been given. Paul reminds him to complete the work, to fulfill it completely. And he needed some encouragement to keep at it. And he's faltering. I'm going to put him in that category. He is he's stumbling. There's something left for him yet to do. And I wonder today, are you such a person? You know, it would be my hope and prayer that every one of you, as you've been thinking about these groupings, you can talk about, I strongly desire and am working to be the faithful person. And I have a testimony of forgiveness. And I want to be a fervent Christian. I don't want to be lukewarm. I want to be on fire for God. But you know, the problem with some within the church is that they are fickle and they're faltering. And this morning, if you are one of those individuals, I just want to give you a word of encouragement. That's one of the things this text calls for us to do, isn't it? To give a word of encouragement. And the word of encouragement that I want to give you is, you need to receive the grace of Jesus Christ. The book of Colossians, in fact, every one of Paul's writings are books that are filled with the idea of grace. They begin with words like, grace be unto you. They end with words like, may God's grace be upon you. Paul is a theme in every one of his books. From the beginning to the end is grace, grace, grace. We need to experience God's grace and find His forgiveness if we are faltering or if we are losing heart. We need to turn, kneel before the cross once again, find His grace and find His forgiveness. And then we need to reflect Jesus. In verse 18, Paul tells his readers, in the closing words, he says, I'm signing this. See how big the letters are that I'm writing. He's authenticating this letter. Often, you know, he would have someone write the letter for him, and then he would close it in his own hand. He says, see how big the letters are. This authenticates that this is a genuine letter from me. His signature would prove that the letters were genuine. And we need to be genuine Christians. We need to be bold in our stand for Jesus. We need to live in large type for Christ, with bold letters for Christ, that Jesus is our Lord and Savior. Are you reflecting Jesus in an obvious and authentic way, in a genuine way, to people who don't know Him? And finally, will you commit your life to the supremacy of Jesus? The whole book of Colossians has been about He's the head, He is the Lord. Colossians 1:18, kind of a theme verse for the whole book of Colossians, speaking of Jesus, says He's the head of the body, the church. He's the beginning, the firstborn among the dead, so then everything He might have the supremacy. Do you need to receive grace? Do you need to reflect more the image of Christ? Do you need to commit your life more fully to the supremacy of Jesus? I'll close with one sentence. Jesus does not want to be prominent in your life. He wants to be preeminent. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this great book of Colossians. We thank You, Father, that Paul and all of his relationships saw the church as a team, as a family, working together for Your glory. And Father, I pray for us as a church family that, Lord, we understand we need one another. We need to encourage one another, strengthen one another, love one another, pray for one another. Father, that we don't just abandon family, Lord. We work together to build the relationships. It's not always easy. Sometimes, as we long for the glory of heaven, we do realize that sometimes it's quite another story as we deal with Christians here on earth. But Father, I pray that we will always work together, recognizing that we have a gospel that all of us are called to share, that we have a common purpose, and that, Lord, you have called us to exalt your name and in all things make Christ supreme. Help us as we do that, Father. And I pray that if there's someone in this room who who realizes that they're in the category of the fickle or the faltering, that, Father, today might be a day that they decide to let their testimony of forgiveness shine forth, that they might be faithful in all that they do and become fervent in service to you. This I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Stand, please. Our hymn of invitation, Trusting Jesus.
Trusting Jesus, hymn number 417.
Trusting Jesus, no matter what happens, trusting him, that is all. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for this time to be together in your house to worship you. Father, I pray that we have thought about a couple of things today as we've looked at just a series of names and what Paul has to say about them in that fourth chapter of Colossians, Lord. Father, help us to always be the faithful who serve and follow you. This I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Please join hands. We're going to sing just the chorus of Have Faith in God. Have faith in God. He's on his throne. Have faith in God. He watches over his own. And we are his own. He watches over us.